finally come to this final session of our weekend, I decided to deviate slightly, although the topic itself is the same, and that is ultimately looking to the Lord and seeing His power. But we're not going to be in Isaiah 6, but I certainly hope that you'll be able to clearly draw the parallel between the two. Because we're going to look at a New Testament example of what we've already seen happen in Isaiah's life. Now, what did we see in Isaiah's life? We looked at Isaiah 6, and we saw Isaiah ultimately had a vision of God. Very clearly, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and lifted up, right? Sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. What did he see? He saw God, and because he saw God, what did he see? He saw himself for who he truly was. And then when he saw himself for who he truly was, then and only then did he see the world and the opportunities in front of him for what they truly are in the light of who he is, in the light of who God is. All right? So that's what we've been seeing. But now, I hope that this evening is going to give you another glimpse of a similar story, but from a New Testament example, and I believe extremely practical. Now, you're also going to see some major overlap between certain principles, and I hope as you see that, you'll just appreciate the beauty of God's Word. I'm going to turn that because otherwise we're going to be changing volumes drastically as I change places. So turn in your Bibles to John 21. John 21. Now, as we come to John 21, it's an appropriate passage for today being Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday. Because in John 21, we have a post-resurrection account of a few of the disciples. And what's interesting here as we begin this chapter is it doesn't start in an encouraging way. It starts off with after Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, as he revealed himself in this way, Simon Peter, and then it names a lot of other disciples we'll get to in a minute, and it said, and Simon Peter says to them, I am going fishing. Now, normally that's not that significant of a statement if somebody says, I'm going fishing, all right? All right, so I'm going fishing, whatever. But in this context, you have to notice a detail. When Peter goes out fishing, it says that he fishes all night, all right? Now, if you were going to do recreational fishing, you would not fish all night. Nor would you necessarily fish at night, even though it's better fishing, if it is simply recreational. But I want to suggest to you, knowing what Peter's occupation was before, and what was he before? A fisherman. Not a trick question, right? He was a fisherman, and because he was a fisherman, why is he going back to fishing? I want to suggest that as we start John 21, as we get into this chapter, you're going to see that Peter is ultimately, I don't know what you call it in Canada, but in the States we say handing in the pink slip. I don't know if you guys do pink slips, but basically it means quitting the job. It means retiring from whatever you were doing. Now, what would he be retiring from? Retiring from being a disciple of Jesus, or at least being an apostle, being whatever role he saw him as. Because if you go back to Matthew 16, don't you remember what Jesus says to him? When the disciples are around Christ and Christ asks him a question. He says, who do men say that I am? And the disciples respond, one says, oh, well, some say that you're a Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. Another guy says, oh, I heard you were John the Baptist. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And again, I don't know if there was like a lot of silence, but I know Peter spoke up. And when Peter spoke up, he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And you are Peter, you're a pebble, but on this rock, the rock that Jesus is the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What's he doing? And then he goes on and he says, I'll give you the keys and all this. And he goes into a bunch of responsibility that ultimately Peter will have. Well, hang on a second. What's the significance now of John 21? Well, we see Peter saying, I'm going fishing. Now, we could say, well, you're being melodramatic. You're adding too much into it. I don't think so. Let's look at the rest of the chapter and let's see what unfolds. And more importantly,
Let's see the gospel that is clearly going to be preached from this passage. Now, let's read this together so we can get the storyline. And as we read this story, I'll point out a couple things along the way. It says, we'll start in verse 1 once again, and I want to read all the way down to verse, we'll read down to verse 20, and then we'll talk about it. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Sounds familiar, right? Sounds back to Luke chapter 5. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard, and he hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Now this was the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now we have a personal conversation go on. Verse 15. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Then Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying these things, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him, and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? And we'll go ahead and read two more verses here. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go to your word, we're just asking for you to open our hearts, because without you we can do nothing. Unless you speak to us, nothing good's going to happen during this time. So we ask you to please work in our lives, have your way, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's just talk a little bit about it before we start bringing out quite a few things, all right? So if you have a pen, hold on to it. But for right now, just think about a couple things here. I love this aspect when the disciple whom Jesus loved recognizes the fact that it's the Lord. Look at what Peter does. This is brilliant, right? Because already I just framed in the first couple verses the fact that, you know, he's looking for new options in life. But when he realizes that the Lord has once again come into his life, that he hasn't abandoned him, because you have to remember, what was really Peter's last interaction with Christ? I mean, I'm talking personal interaction here. It was before he was crucified. Now, yes, he saw him since then. But remember what happened there. We remember the denials of Peter. And so Peter would have been probably quite ashamed to be in his presence. You know what it's like when you've wronged somebody?
when you've done something that's been very shameful, you like don't want to be around that person. It's not that that person's done anything to earn you not wanting to be there, but you're ashamed to be in their presence. But when he sees the fact that the Lord Jesus has come, is on shore waiting for them, what does he do? It says this. It says he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. I love that imagery. Like, first of all, I don't know how much Peter was wearing. You know, I don't know if he was, like, stripped down to the bare minimum, or if Peter somehow, you know, had something on. But all I know is when I get into the water as a swimmer, I normally tend to take off more clothes than I put on. You know what I'm saying? Like, in other words, it's usually the bare minimum in the water. But Peter does the opposite. He puts on his clothes and doesn't just jump in the water. He throws himself in the water. Like, I want to see this. I'm hoping that heaven's got replays, because that's an instant replay I want to see. He just throws himself in, and he heads off to shore, leaving the other disciples to haul the fish. Now, that is also a very good method. If you don't want to haul in 153 fish, go ahead and throw yourself in the water and just swim to shore. It's only 100 yards, pretty short, right? And the other guys can carry the fish. So, he's actually smart. Maybe that was his whole point. I don't think so. We can also say that the Word of God is very specific. You know, if this was a fabricated story, you wouldn't have a historical detail like 153 fish. Come on. Now, some people have significance for why there were 153. I'm not going to go into that because none of the reasons that I've read about really get me that excited. So if you really want to research it yourself, go for it, but I'm not going there. That said, though, we come to a very special interaction between Peter and the Lord Jesus. And there's actually a whole lot buried in here. But I want to show you, during our time together, three things of the gospel, three things the good news of Jesus will bring to every one of our lives. Three things that Isaiah also saw in chapter 6 that it brought to his life. And so, let's go on a little journey here and see what it does. The first thing I want to say is that the gospel brings repentance. The gospel brings repentance. Now, where are we going to go with this? First of all, as we think about repentance, it does two things. It unmasks our sin and it unveils our Savior. What do I mean by that? By unmasking our sin, the gospel shows us for who we truly are. Did we not already see that in Isaiah 6? The gospel showing us for who we truly are? When Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, what does he do? He sees himself. He says, woe is me. Remember, it's not that Isaiah all of a sudden got more wicked. It's that all of a sudden he saw himself for who he is. And we have the same testimony of Peter. The first time Peter encounters the Lord, right? And we mentioned that. The first time that he sees the power of Jesus, what does he say? He says, depart from me because I'm a wicked man. Now, I just want to briefly talk about this because it's going to be a foundation for where we're going to be here in the next 10 verses of this chapter. A lot of you have Facebook accounts, all right? And if you have Facebook, we all do something subconsciously, but yet intentionally. Does that make sense? Not necessarily, but follow along. What I mean by that is when you are tagged in a picture and you see that notification pop up, you immediately go to that picture to see how you look in it. And if it's a terrible, terrible picture of you, you immediately untag yourself. Because you don't want that picture portrayed on your page. The same thing is true when you take a picture. If it's a terrible picture, you don't post it. Or, say there's some just absolutely horrible detail about your life. The first thing you do is you don't go and put that in the About Me section, do you? No, it's left off. That you're not going to go and simply put down data about yourself that you don't want anybody to know. Instead, what do? You frame yourself in such a way where you think, I look pretty good. Like, this is acceptable. In fact, I dare say that some of you out there, for those of you that don't have Facebook, you can still follow along with this example. I dare say that some of you guys even like things on Facebook that you don't actually even like. But you just like them because you think you should like them, and you think by liking them it's probably a good thing. In other words, we frame ourselves in such a way where we're like, this is who I want others to think I am. Now, that's just an illustration, right? of what we do in everyday life, and more seriously, what we tend to do before God. But I want to say this straightforward, that we're going to see in the verses to come that any time you have an encounter with the gospel, it will strip you of every facade and it will unmask your sin. Now, some people are scared of that, and that's why they never repent. But there is no response to the gospel without repentance. There's no response to the gospel without acknowledging before God who you really are. But think about it. It's beautiful. Because when we can acknowledge who we really are, it unveils our Savior who still loves us. Now, I want you to take those two thoughts. I want you just kind of to store them. Because now those two thoughts are going to come up a couple more times as we look actually in this passage. But go on down a little further here. The gospel doesn't just bring repentance, okay? The gospel brings restoration. Now, I really hope you guys are listening at this point, because I think the church needs this message. The gospel brings restoration. Now, as I talk about what the gospel brings, I want to ask you a question. If the gospel brings it to our life, should the church not also offer it to others? Now, hold on to that thought, all right? The gospel brings restoration. Why do I mean that? It brings you freedom from three things, okay? The first thing Peter gets freedom from here is freedom from his past. Look at verse 9. It says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Now, this just gets me excited when I come to this verse. It says, they saw a charcoal fire in place. You're like, a charcoal fire. Charcoal fire, that's right. Do you know how many times a charcoal fire appears in Scripture? Twice. Only two times in the whole Bible. Read the Bible through. See if it doesn't. Two times, charcoal fire. First time a charcoal fire, John 18. When Peter is standing around a charcoal fire, and in the process of standing there, he denies the Lord Jesus Christ three times while warming his hands. That's the first time. Now, the same word is used in John 21. Do you think Jesus haphazardly made a charcoal fire on shore? No. I also want to ask you, do you think Jesus made a charcoal fire to bring up Peter's past? No. I don't think to bring it up. I think to help Peter get past it. See, Jesus was already past it. He paid for it a couple weeks before on Calvary. He paid for all those denials. He paid for the sins of Peter's life, past, present, future. Jesus was already over it. But Peter wasn't. I think that's why he had gone fishing. So Jesus very graciously made a charcoal fire. It didn't have to say it was a charcoal fire, did it, in Scripture? It could just say he had a fire. It didn't have to talk about fire. It could say cooking fish. But no, it doesn't. It says there was a charcoal fire in place. And I believe this is so significant. Because what we have here is we have the Lord Jesus recreating a scene for Peter. Now, we're going to see that he doesn't just recreate the scene with a charcoal fire. He does more than just that. But this is where he begins. And I believe what he wants to do here is he wants to say, hey, Peter, we're going to get past your past. I'm past it, but I want you to be past it. In Luke 22:32, Jesus told Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And get this. And when you have turned again, or the Darby translation says, when you have been restored, strengthen your brothers. In other words, Jesus is like, this is back before he died. He said, I know you're going to fail, but I'm praying for you. And when you've been restored, I'm going to use you. Strengthen your brothers. We're going to see that. Feed my sheep. Like, in other words, he's not done. And I believe that there are some in this room right now that really, God has given you a vision of himself this weekend. He has shown himself high and lifted up. And maybe you've responded with Isaiah, woe is me. Or with Peter, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And he's saying, yeah, and what difference does that make? Since when has it been your righteousness that I need? The gospel unmasks your sin. And it unveils the beauty of our Savior. Some of you need freedom from your past tonight. And I want you to know that when you encounter the gospel, please don't miss this. When you encounter the gospel, your past does not define you, regardless of what you've done. Let me take it one step further, and this is going to hit all of us. If the past does not define us when we come to the gospel, it means a truly repentant sinner, we can't let the past define them either. There's a lot of picking up that needs to happen in the church today. I think God's passed the past to those that have repented, but sometimes we don't get past the past. And this is a tragedy that we're gonna come back to here in just a second. You know, it says in Galatians 6:1, in fact, turn to Galatians 6:1. Let's read that verse together. Galatians 6:1. It says this. Brothers or sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, okay, you guys notice the word any, A-N-Y, any, you know what that word means? Any, it means any, I'm going to say that part again, if anyone, you know what the word anyone means? Anyone, okay, I'm going to start over. If anyone is caught in any transgression, this is the gospel, power of the gospel. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, repentance is required, yes. But repentance before an almighty God who's holy. And once we repent before God, my friends, let us remember that it's not my past that defines me, it's the past of Jesus Christ. It's not what I've done, it's what He's done. It's not who I am, it's who He is. And so let me encourage you, both get past your own past when you come to the gospel, but also let others get past their past because Jesus has. He paid for it. And I believe that we do dishonor to the blood of Jesus Christ, to the cross of Christ, when we refuse to forgive. When we refuse to accept true repentance. It's interesting. When you come to the Lord's Prayer, very interesting actually, we say it all the time. In fact, when we get to one part of the Lord's Prayer, I've never felt comfortable with it. This one part. But fortunately, when you're podcasting through a book, you can't skip anything. And I just came to that portion that, you know, I've always like, just struggle with, and it's just jumped out as one of the most beautiful gospel presentations to my own life, all right? And it's the point of the Lord's Prayer where we say, forgive us our trespasses as we also forgive those who trespass against us. And what's interesting about that is as soon as the Lord's Prayer is over, do you know what Jesus goes right back to? He doesn't go back to hallowed be your name. He doesn't go back to giving us this day our daily bread. He doesn't go back to any other portion, but he goes back to forgive. Therefore, whoever does not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. He goes right back to it. Now, I think this is very important to him, and why is it? He gives a couple parables on this as well. He's saying, if you understand my mercy towards you, if you see me for my holiness and my glory, if you recognize who you are in the light of who I am, if you say, woe is me, do you realize that your response towards every other person on earth will be one of mercy? Now again, I'm not talking about church discipline. I'm not talking about order within. Like, once we come to Christ, we're called to walk in holiness. That's not what I'm referring to, okay? Please don't intersect these paths inappropriately. But listen, one of the Beatitudes is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I want to suggest to you that showing mercy to other people has nothing actually to do with them. Showing mercy to someone has everything to do with looking at the Lord high and lifted up, and it's just a natural reflection they're going to get. Let me also say this, to forgive something is not to sweep it under the rug. To forgive something is not to say, oh, it's okay. Sin is not okay. Do you know what to forgive something is? It's to turn it over to the true judge, who's not you. The true judge of all the universe. The judge who will judge righteously. And do you know that anyone who repents, their sin was judged. And it was judged 2,000 years ago on a cross.
But if they don't accept that, then it will be judged in another way.
So I want to encourage you, as we come to Isaiah, we come to Peter, there's freedom. There's freedom from our past, my friends. When Jesus was on the cross, what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, let me ask you a simple question. Did God say they were forgiven? No. We just hear Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness was extended. But it was under one term, repentance. It was under the term of acknowledging who you are in the light of who God is. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Going back to John 21. So we see the gospel will bring you freedom from your past, but it also does something else. It brings you freedom from your performance. Freedom from your performance. See, sometimes after we come to Christ, we're like, all right, I'm past my past, but I still have to perform. I still have to, you know, make sure I'm up to par. Look at what Jesus says here. Go to verse 15. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he said, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? And then he goes through this whole passage, which we're going to discuss in a second. I want you to notice what Jesus does not say. Now, there's a lot of things he doesn't say, right? He doesn't say everything but what he did say. But one thing that he didn't say was he didn't come up to Peter and he wasn't like, hey, Peter, let's just have a little powwow here. Now, you're not going to do that anymore, right? Like, no more denying me stuff, right? We're done with that, right? Yeah? Are you sure? Okay. All right. So if you're really done with that, then we can move on, right? Yeah? All right. Like, he doesn't do that. He doesn't have that conversation. There's no negotiating with Peter saying, hey, Peter, let's be different now. He takes it totally different. You see, it's not about Peter's performance, but Jesus does slip in one little phrase here. That's a little jab, but it's in love because it's for Peter to acknowledge where he's at. It's love. When Peter was at the Last Supper with Jesus, do you remember what he said about himself compared to all the other disciples? He says, even if all of these forsake you, I will never. All of these. So what does Jesus say? Peter, do you love me more than these? You see that? He's bringing up the same story. Now, what's beautiful about this is you're going to see that Peter, at the end of the story, is once again invited to follow Christ. Not only follow Christ, he's invited to give his life for Christ. And not only give his life for Christ, but also to be a key, leader of the church, early church. But hang on. Why does Jesus come to this part? I believe it's because he wants Peter to see it's not really about you. In fact, even when he's asking him these questions, you're going to see him say, hey, Peter, do you love me? Now, this morning, if you were at North Surrey, we kind of addressed this briefly. When we said, do you love me? You know, it's actually not about if Peter loved him, and I think this is what Jesus wanted to get across. He said, do you love me? Now, we're gonna go through kind of this this whole conversation here, because you're going to see the fact that that it's not actually as we see it in English, it's a little bit different. But notice, Peter never can come out and say, yeah, Lord, you know, like, you know that I love you. Like, it says that in this, but we're going to see that's not exactly what he says. In other words, he has a hesitancy. He's not just straight out saying, oh, yeah, God, you know, I'm all in. Peter's not sure where he's at anymore. And I think that's exactly what Jesus wanted to identify. Because he's saying, hey, Peter, it's not about where you're at. It's about where I'm at. And I love you. And I chose you. It says this in John 15:14. It says, I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. 15:16, I think it is. I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. See, it's His choosing of you. And guess what? Just like in the presence of God in Isaiah chapter 6, the voice of the Lord said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" The invitation's been extended, but the invitation has not been extended because you're such a phenomenal person. Although I'm sure you are in some regards, but that's not why the invitation's extended. It's been extended because we have a faithful God and a loving Savior who wants you to be His bride for Him. That's why the invitation's extended. See, some of you have discounted yourselves for service. You're like, "Eh, God doesn't really want me." Yes, He does. He died for you. That's how much He wants you. Think He doesn't really want you? Remember Easter. Freedom from your past. Freedom from your performance. And like I just mentioned, you love me more than these. Freedom from your pride. Freedom from your pride. No, you're not better off than the guy to your right or to your left. You're not. You're not more qualified. And they're not very qualified either. But your love with an everlasting love. And you are individually special before God. And He's got a plan for your life and He wants to use you. But we have to recognize the power of the gospel. And the gospel is, you're far more wicked than you ever thought. But you're far more loved than you dreamed was possible. And so we have this incredible truth of the gospel come out. The gospel brings you freedom from your past, your performance, and from your pride. But the gospel also brings responsibility. It brings responsibility. So it brings repentance, restoration, and responsibility. Now, I need to tell you this conversation as it actually takes place if we read it in Greek, okay? Not that it's anything confusing here, all right? So, we got Peter and Jesus, and they're talking. And Jesus asks him the question. He says, "Hey, Peter, do you love me? Agape me. Do you love me?" Peter says, "Well, Jesus, I've got great affection for you." That's the word used, affection. And Jesus says, "All right, feed my lambs." And then He asks him a second time. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, it says Peter's getting already like, "Why are you asking me again?" He's hurt. He says, "Jesus, you know I've got great affection for you." He says, "Tend my sheep." And then it says a third time, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, you ready for this? Do you have great affection for me?" Jesus just changed his language. And Peter says, he says he was very grieved, very sad, I think, when Jesus said, "Do you have great affection for me?" Peter says, "You know I do." He says, "Feed my sheep." Now, why is that so, so significant? Do you notice that Jesus is just letting Peter see where he's at? Now, I want to tell you later on, Peter writes in his epistle, "Whom having not seen, we love and rejoice with joy unspeakable." That word love that Peter uses later on in his life is agape. Eventually he gets to the point of realizing, "Yes, Lord, I love you." In fact, Peter one day was taken to Rome. He and his wife apparently as well. And they crucified his wife in front of him for the name of Christ. And then he was to be crucified as well. And of course, he requested one thing. He says, please don't crucify me. Please don't crucify me in the same way that my Lord died. I'm not worthy. So they did it upside down. Now, that said, I wanted to see the simplicity and the beauty of what Jesus did here. Again, when he turns the question to, "Do you have great affection for me?" He's not insulting. He's just again reminding Peter, "Peter, it's my love. It's not your love that counts." And as Peter grew in his faith, he also grew in his recognition of that love. But hang on a second. What does Jesus say here? He gives him an assignment. He says, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." Now, sometimes I struggle with that progression a little bit, like what it is, but it seems to be a process of growth, okay? There seems to be a process of feeding these baby lambs, tending, shepherding the sheep, and then finally coming to a point where they're at maturity. But what is Jesus doing? He's saying, I'm giving you responsibility to take care of those who are most precious to me. So he had a responsibility to feed the sheep. He had a responsibility to not just do that, though. Look further. Look in verse 18. Jesus says, I say to you that when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And then it says, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. We just mentioned how Peter died, but I want you to see that he was given a responsibility not just to feed the sheep, but to face the sacrifice. Is this any different than Isaiah? Isaiah was called to go out and preach a message, right? And then Isaiah was also called to face the sacrifice, as we learned by according to church history, saw it in two, either way, giving his life completely for Christ. And so let me ask you that as we consider these things, as we consider the call of Christ, as we consider the vision of God, as we leave this conference and we go back out into normal life, so to speak, as we go back out to Vancouver or wherever in the world we live, do you think that Jesus is asking anything less of you than to feed his sheep and also to face the sacrifice? He says, if any man desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. John chapter 12, 24, he says, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it'll bear much fruit. Throughout the teachings of Christ, he speaks of sacrifice. And when we get to Luke chapter 14, verse 33, what does Jesus say? He says, therefore, whoever does not forsake everything he has cannot be my disciple. Again, he's not saying you're not allowed to be my disciple. He's not being mean about it. He's not like, if you don't give up everything, I'm not going to let you be part of them. That's not what he's saying. It's as though I give you an extra, extra small t-shirt, brother, and you're not a large man, but an extra, extra small t-shirt is not going to work on you. It's not, it's going to fit. So I can give it to you and I can say, hey, you can have this, but you can't wear it. I'm not telling you you can't wear it. I'm just saying it's not going to fit. I can't wear it. We can't wear it. Sorry. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, unless you don't face a sacrifice, you can't be my disciple. If you can try, you can't. Because if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, as he says to Peter, follow me, where does following me lead? It leads to Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha. It's the way of the cross, my friends, and it's no different for us today. Believe me, it's a joyful journey, but it's a hard journey. I think one reason we see so little revival in our church today is because we've tried to make the church comfortable instead of Christ-like. And if we would indeed embrace what he's called us to, just like what he called Isaiah to, we would realize the fact that eternal glory waits. But my friends, this race is to be run. It's not to be lounged around waiting for him just to come back. And if you see the last point of this call is the same thing that we began the entire weekend on. A responsibility to focus on the Savior. To focus on the Savior. Look at what Jesus says to him in verse 19. After saying this, he said to Peter, follow me. I love this. This is bookends of Peter's life, isn't it? Go back to Matthew 4. In Matthew 4, when Jesus calls Peter up from the boat, he says, Peter, follow me. Now, there's actually a little bit of difference there linguistically. The first one is more in the imperative sense. It's like, hey, Peter, follow me. Follow me, and I'll make you fishermen. Like, follow me. Come see who I am. So Peter follows, and Peter walks with Jesus for 3 years. He sees who he is. He sees the truth. He sees the dead raised. He sees the blind given sight. He sees the lame walk. He sees the lepers cleansed. He sees the bread and fish multiplied. He sees the love Jesus has for kids. He sees the power Jesus has in his words. He sees whatever you want to call it that Jesus has versus the Pharisees. This condemnation of wickedness. He sees Jesus all the way through. And now, at the end of their relationship on earth together,
Jesus extends a final invitation. He says, now you know who I am. You've seen me. You've seen my power. You've seen my love. Peter, if you follow me, it's going to require everything. If you follow me, you're not going to deny me. You're going to die for me. Follow me. Invitation's there. Now, I believe we've seen the Lord this weekend. I really do. I know I've been convicted. I know that there are things in my life that I've been confronted. And now, the question is, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to focus on our Savior and go? Notice when he says, follow me. Follow me is very specific. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what it's going to go through, but you know that when you go through the waters, he'll be with you. When you go through the fire, you won't be burned. See, you know that he's accompanying your journey. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have that promise than any other promise. And so as we're called to follow, don't expect him to lay out before you A, B, and C. He probably won't, even though we would love it oftentimes. But you know what? That would be very detrimental to us. Because if he gave you a blueprint for your life and said, hey, Jeet, here you go. This is the blueprint for your life. You know, you're not going to look at him anymore. You're going to look at the blueprint for your life. That's all. I think that's why God doesn't show you too many steps in advance. He says, today, I want you to walk with me. I want you to obey me because, trust me, I love you way more than you love yourself. So trust me. I'm asking you to do something. I'm asking it because I've got incredible plans for your life. But you can wallow and keep enjoying life as normal if you want to. But believe me, you'll never reach the fulfillment for which you were created. Follow me. See, revival happens when each one of us individually chooses just to follow. But you know, as I close, I want to tell you the danger. The danger's in the next verse. What's the first thing Peter does? He looks over his shoulder. He looks over at the disciple whom Jesus loved. And what does he say? He says, well, he doesn't say yes or no. He just looks over and he's like, well, what about that guy? I feel like that's our response a lot of times. Like, hey, Jesus, if I gotta die for you, who else has to die for you? I mean, come on, I don't want to be alone here. And can I have a few more people? Like, can that guy die for you? And can she die for you too? Can like we at least go together? It's like, what difference does it make if this guy remains until I come? That doesn't change the call. He says, you follow me. So I want to ask you, what's preventing you this evening from saying, Lord, I'm going to follow even if no one else does. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me, I have decided to follow Jesus. What's it going to be, my friends? Is there someone that you're looking to and you're like, if they don't go, I'm not going? Let that person go. Release them. You know, why would you ever let someone waste your earthly existence by waiting for them to obey Christ when he called you? And also remember the fact that he doesn't call us all to the same thing, does he? Praise God for that. He calls us to be faithful where we're at. And faithfulness will be led by a constant vision of him. So I close with these thoughts. I close reminding you that a confrontation with the Almighty God will lead to confession in your life. And confession, my friends, will lead to cleansing. And cleansing will lead to an awesome commission to go, to follow, to serve, to feed, to be faithful until he comes again. So thank you so much for letting me share God's word with you this weekend. And I just want you to know my prayer for you and my prayer for myself is the same. That we would let the Holy Spirit have his way. And that in no way would we leave this place the same. Let me close with a little tiny illustration and then I'll close in prayer. I remember being in London on a layover. And I didn't want to waste my layover. I wanted to do something in London, get some kind of true British experience. And so I was at Piccadilly Circus, which is just a tube station. And in the tube station, they had a box, whatever you call it, where they sell tickets, all right? A ticket booth, there we go, for West End shows, which is their version of Broadway. And I went there and I found a fairly cheap ticket in Her Majesty's Theater for Phantom of the Opera. And when I say a fairly cheap ticket, I mean a very cheap ticket, and it should have been an indication to me that it was too cheap of a ticket. And so I bought that ticket, and that night, you know, I dressed up and went there myself, just and went to enjoy this Phantom of the Opera. And as soon as I got to my seat in the upper deck, I realized why my ticket was indeed so cheap. I was sitting directly positioned in front of a massive pillar, okay? I mean, when I say massive, like my legs are like out to accommodate this pillar that I've got, all right? So this is my seat for so like for me to see the show, I'm seeing a tiny bit of stage there, and I can see a quarter of the stage over there, you know? Most of it is just the pillar. But at least I heard all the, at least as a musical I chose, that was a good choice, you know, because then I can at least listen to the whole thing. It's like a soundtrack. Of course, I could have bought the soundtrack for slightly cheaper. But this was my seat for the entire evening. And yet, as I thought about it, I thought, you know what? This is a great representation of Isaiah, of Peter, and of our lives. You see, we're part of an incredible performance going on, if I can say it. And performance is the wrong word, but story, like I've mentioned. There's this beautiful story God is orchestrating from all of time. And how much He loves you. So much that from the beginning, before the foundations of the world, He knew you. And His Son was predestined to give His life for you. It says that in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 8. As the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. But so often when we're watching the portion we see, we don't see much, guys. We see a big pillar in front of us. We might see a little bit happening here, a little bit happening there. We might hear what's happening, but we don't always see the whole picture. Don't let that discourage you. It's going on. It's happening. God's fulfilling His plan from eternity to eternity, and He invites you into it. But you've got to trust. You've got to trust that what's happening behind the pillar is real. And I'll tell you, my friends, that one day faith will not be necessary. Our faith will become sight, and the clouds will be rolled back, and we'll be forever face to face with Christ our Savior. The day's coming soon, but the choice is only offered now. Follow me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that You are a faithful God. I thank You that Your love is not dependent on my quantity of love. That Your love is not fickle, and when I fail You, You don't drop me. When I forget You, You remain consistent. Thank You, Lord, that when we encounter the gospel for the first time, we can be real, we can be broken, and have forgiveness. Thank You, Lord, for this example of Peter. Thank You that You allowed him to get past his past, and not only that, but to be equipped, to be prepared for service once again. And Lord, thank You that every single soul in this room has been chosen, has been invited to follow. Now I just pray that we would obey the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we would say with the prophet Isaiah, "Here I am. Send me." Thank You for these moments we've had in Your Word. Thank You that You are altogether lovely. And I pray if anything's been said which is not of You, Lord, please take it away from hearts. But whatever has been of You, embed it so much into our lives that we will never be the same. We pray it in the name of Jesus.